We'll start with the affirmation of faith. We who are gathered as Bellevue Christian Church confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and proclaim Him Lord and Savior. We believe the mission of Bellevue Christian Church is to worship God by gathering weekly around the Lord's table and committing ourselves to Christian unity, to seek to know God and to make God known through study and teaching of the Scriptures, and to create a loving faith community that invites and cares for all God's people. Our call to worship is a verse that's familiar to everyone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We come to our prayer time, and we're going to remember those that had sent prayer requests out to all of us in our emails, and just thank the Lord also for the opportunity that we could meet together remotely, and it's good to be able to connect with everyone even this way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You thanking You that we have the opportunity to worship together, even though we're not together in the same building. We do thank You that we can join with each other in heart, in spirit, and we can focus together right now to glorify You in prayer. We pray for those requests that have been lifted up to us. You know who they are. You know of the needs. And we pray Your special blessings of comfort, peace, and strength to those. Thank You, Lord, that You invited us to cut out all of the middlemen, that we can come to You directly. You even taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." We come to this time that we celebrate every week. It just makes sense to celebrate this every week, the communion. When you think about it, we celebrate so many other things every week. We sing praises. We share in the offering. We share in the reading of Scripture. We share in the sermons that are brought and in the prayers that are offered. And every time that we gather and partake of these emblems, it's for the purpose of remembering the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. And I'm thankful that this is something that we remember, that Christ told us as often as we do it, to do it in remembrance of Him. So makes sense to me that every time we gather, that we can remember Him in this very special way. So let's pray. Then we'll have a moment of quiet, and then we'll partake together. We thank You, Lord, that You made this supreme sacrifice for us, that Jesus died for all who would come to him. We remember that sacrifice today. And what a tremendous sacrifice it was as we think about what he would endure and what he has endured. That he endured my sins. He endured all of our sins. And all who come to him can be forgiven, for the price was paid for those who come to him. So we thank you, Lord. We pray your blessings now as we remember. May we honor you at this time. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus, when he met with his disciples, he said, "This bread, this is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." So let us partake of the bread and remember Christ. In like manner, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you partake of this, do this in remembrance of me." We thank you, Lord. At this time, we're going to have our scripture reading, and then we'll go right into the message. We're picking back up in the Gospel of John. It's chapter 11, verse 45. Through the end of the chapter. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Let's pray as we think about his word. Lord, we thank you for your word and what it speaks to us. Help us to have open hearts as we think about your word and let it apply in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're picking back up in John chapter 11. If you remember, it was right before Thanksgiving, or right after Thanksgiving, I said, you know, we better get Lazarus out of the tomb. We don't want to leave him there for a couple months. So we went ahead and did that on the Thursday or the Sunday following Thanksgiving. And somehow I want to pick up on this. And there's some interesting things that are going on here in this passage. Now, this is the time of the Passover. We are actually looking at the last week of Jesus' life here on this earth. And one of the things I find fascinating about the Gospel of John here is that he is focusing on the last week, the last days of Jesus' life as we go on through to the 21st chapter. So, it would be nice if I ended on Easter. I don't know that I can make that happen and should make that happen. I would rather us focus on the scripture and absorb it. But certainly when we come to Easter, we're going to be in the middle of all this that is going on in the final week of Jesus' life. But something I find very fascinating about this is that these religious leaders, none of them seem to be denying that Lazarus was raised from the dead. They don't seem to be suggesting that it was some kind of fake thing. They're accepting that he was dead, and that he was dead for 4 days. And so they're not really questioning that, but they got a problem with it. And, you know, you would have thought that they would have come to Lazarus and said, you know, we want you to tell you the story, but, you know, they wouldn't have got the answer that they wanted. And I guess they knew that. They didn't come to Jesus. Now, they had come to Jesus other times, and he'd say things like, I already told you. And so they knew they weren't going to get the answer they wanted. But they were troubled. Now, you would have thought that people who had some spiritual background, that they would have been embracing this. Now, not all of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, which was kind of the religious ruling body, were believers in God, which really surprises me. You know, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. You know, and it makes you just wonder, well, what's the whole point then? The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, it was the Sanhedrin, this religious body, was made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees. And I've heard it said that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Anyhow. So there was a high priest. The high priest's name was Caiaphas. He had been the high priest for about 19 years. And Caiaphas and his father, Annas, both of them had been kind of leaning favored up. Well, they really catered to the Sadducees, which seems really odd. But it was all about money, and it was all about power. Because the Sadducees were the ones who had most of the wealth. And that's really what's going on here with power, wealth, status. See, it didn't matter about the people. It just mattered about them retaining their power. And they were afraid that Rome would come and just level them, take away their power, take away their structure, take away their wealth, and they wanted to do everything they could to keep it. Now, something interesting that we find here, we have Caiaphas, who seems to be making a prophecy. Matter of fact, John uses the word prophecy. Well, the word prophecy means to tell forth. So a prophecy doesn't have to come from someone who's a believer. Matter of fact, God spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament. And God spoke through many people who weren't believers. You know, Rich Mullen said that one of the prayers that people often would pray was, God, use me. And Rich Mullins was a contemporary Christian singer who died in the 90s. But he said that a lot of the people that God used, they weren't good people. Now, there were some who obviously were. God used Mary, God used Joseph, and God used David. And he used a lot of people, but he used people who had faults. And so Mullins said, maybe our prayer shouldn't be so much as God use me, but more of our putting our focus on God, on our worship. You know, maybe we should just be more focused on our worship to God and then allow God to use us. You know, sometimes people pray, God use me, and God might just be saying, well, open your heart and let me use you. But sometimes God used people who didn't know God was using them, and they didn't have their hearts and minds open to that. And Caiaphas, it seems like that's going on with him. Caiaphas was not a believer in Jesus. But yet the words that he says, it seems like it applies. But there's kind of a double meaning here. And it's interesting that God can take something that comes out of the mouth of someone like Caiaphas, and he can kind of filter it out and make it come out to where it makes totally sense from a spiritual perspective. Now, Caiaphas, I think he was thinking of it being more expedient that once Jesus is out of the way, then he has died for all the nation. Just so be it kind of thing. So be it kind of attitude. Then the nation doesn't crumble. That really was his motive. Now, there are a lot of times we have words that can have a double meaning. You know, I saw some newspaper headlines. One said, girl hit by car in a hospital. Well, you kind of wonder, how'd that car get in the hospital? See, it all has to do with inflection and commas and all that kind of stuff. Another one, I like this one, and I'll dedicate this one to Maureen. Criminals get 9 months in violin case. Evidently, they stole a very expensive violin, but they get 9 months in violin case. You know, that I could just see them saying, hey, it's really crowded in here. Can you let us out of here? And here's a good one. Juvenile court to try shooting defendant. I didn't know we did that. Actually, juvenile court to try shooting defendant. And here's one that I like because it's actually said in the church often as well. We love hurting people. And you say that the wrong way. It's like, we love hurting people. You know, so sometimes words can be spoken in one way and they may come across differently. Well, God had a way of making this message that Caiaphas was saying, that Caiaphas didn't even know all that he was saying, that we look at it and go, oh, wow, that's really cool. because Jesus did die to save the nation of Israel. He did die to reach out to all the others who would come to him. And even though Caiaphas didn't have a clue about that, they were so wrapped up in their power, their money, their prestige. Sounds very political, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like what we would see today. And you know, it doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat, we've all seen it and we've all said it, that of the politicians, that it seems like they rise to a place where it's no longer about the people, it's about their position, their power, their prestige, their wealth. And that seemed to be going on with the Sanhedrin and with these leaders as well. So all these people are going to be gathering for the Passover. And the scripture tells us that Jesus didn't walk in close proximity with those who were seeking to kill him. Now, it seems like they were looking for ways to kill him for a long time. But now it's really getting closer to that time. And so Jesus was in a town called Ephraim. It was about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. And then we find that there are those who are gathering at the Passover, and there was some discussion about, remember what happened at the last gatherings that we had. You know, they were wondering if Jesus would be there and if what would happen. Now, you may wonder, well, why did Jesus stay away if he knew it was time? Well, it wasn't time yet. He still had some things to do in that final week. And one of the things he did that's very significant for us is, like I said, we just celebrated a little while ago the Lord's Supper, when he sat down with his disciples and he instituted that right before the Passover. Now, I think that there are a few lessons, maybe three, that John would want us to take away from this. Three truths. First of all, the truth about belief. Now, we looked at the verse, John 3:16, and it's very clear that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the truth of belief is not everyone believes. You know, when we look at the beginning of the passage that we open with, there were many who were there with Mary when they saw that Lazarus rose from the dead. They believed in Jesus, but obviously some didn't. They thought, I don't know what kind of magic thing this is. But they didn't believe, and they went and told the religious leaders about it. And then that's when the religious leaders are all going into a panic. They're not disputing the miracle. They're not disputing the raising from the dead. They're just saying, we got to stop this guy. And it actually says, or everyone is going to believe in him. Everyone but them. They had not wanted belief. They must have believed that there was something to him, but they didn't want to, because it was going to interfere with their power and their prestige and their wealth. So the truth about belief is not everyone believes. And the truth about belief also is that that's the only way that you can come to God. You know, and it's not just a mental assent. Hebrews 11:1 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we've got to have faith. It's not just universalism kind of thing where, okay, well, Jesus went to the cross and it doesn't matter if you don't know him or not because, you know, the main thing, he went ahead and paid it, so you can just live your life any way you want and, oh, wow, you're going to wind up in heaven. Sorry, it's not going to be that way. That's totally foreign to the scriptures. That all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the truth about belief, some believe and some won't. Some will believe and some won't. And the second truth about desire, you know, what is important to us? You know, we look at these religious leaders that we look at here at this time of the Passover. What was important to them? It wasn't about Passover. It wasn't about anything spiritual. It's about their popularity. It's about keeping Rome away from their door. For them to be able to hold on to all that they have. That's what was important to them. Now, it was under the facade of being religious leaders. Now, that's something that all of us as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, what is the truth about what we desire? Do we desire to make it about Jesus? Or is it about us? I mean, that can even be in church. I'm not picking on my little church. I'm just saying it's a fact. It can be in our little church and it can be in all churches. And it probably is in all churches that we can make things about us. I didn't like this. I didn't like that song. Or, you know, I didn't like what the preacher said. You know, hey, don't feel bad. Sometimes I don't like what the preacher said, you know. Especially when I look at some of my old sermons from when I was a student minister in Bible college, and I feel like Ricky Ricardo, you know. So anyhow, we might say, well, I just didn't like this or that, or I wish it would be this way or that way. Let's remember, it's about Jesus. It's not about us. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, all these people, they just couldn't remember what it was about. Then there's the truth about commitment. It's so easy to say, I am a committed Christian. But it's so harder to be a committed Christian. See, it's so easy for us to wear the labels. You know, I asked a guy one time if he knew Jesus, and he got offended, and he says, I've got a baptism certificate to prove it. I'm just asking him, do you know Jesus? I don't know why he got upset. So I wasn't disputing it. I was just asking him a question. The truth about commitment. Are we committed to Jesus Christ? Now, when I look at commitment in the scripture and I see people who committed themselves to Jesus, and maybe we'll go through the book of Acts someday, but when I look at people who committed themselves to Jesus, I see that they were bold in their faith. They didn't hide it. Matter of fact, in a day and time when there might have been a temptation to hide it and maybe to just quietly become a Christian, they were right out front with it. They were baptizing people all the time. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, when people came to know Jesus Christ and they confessed him, they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were bold in their faith. It wasn't just a little, can I just kind of get at it quietly? You know, I've baptized some people sometimes who were very shy And, you know, they had difficult time of the idea of being baptized in front of the church. And that's really okay because, you know, we find in the scripture that there were times that they would just say, here's water. And the Ethiopian said to Philip, what hinders me from being baptized? He says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, there again is that belief, then you may be. And he said, I believe. And he baptized him. You know, don't know what day of the week that was. So that's all okay. But the commitment that folks made in the New Testament time, it was very public. They weren't afraid for anyone to find out. They made it known. That's the truth about commitment. Now, I'll ask you to just search your hearts when it comes to the truth about belief, the truth about desire, and the truth about commitment. Are you committed to Jesus? You know, it's easy to say we are, but are we? Only we can do business with the Lord to get that taken care of. And that's what I want to suggest you do. You know, we're not going to have an invitation hymn, but there is an invitation. I'm giving it to you right now. And you can email me. You can call me on the phone. I'll get in touch with you. You just let me know if I can talk to you about your commitment. If there's anything I can do to help in your faith, I want you to know that you can call on me. Well, it's been great to meet with you all online. It's a little different way for us, but I'm thankful that we had this medium that we can use. And the snow flurries are really coming down outside now. So probably was a good decision that we just all stayed home, because we might have got the church okay, but may not have been able to get back home. So it's great to be with you. Let me close with prayer, and then we'll sign off. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we could meet together in this way on Facebook Live. And we just thank you for your protection, for your blessings to us. We think about the sacrifice that Christ made, that we celebrated. Never let communion become commonplace with us, Lord. I pray that it would always have meaning for us, and it will always be a reminder of Christ's commitment to us. And now, Lord, remind us of our need to be committed to you. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings in this day. Keep everyone who has to be out on the road safe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Good to see you. And I don't see you, but I see names that are here. So I'm glad to see that. Well, you all have a blessed day. Go out and build a snowman. And if you got enough, I can maybe make a snowball. Anyhow, you all have a great week. God bless. Let me know if you need anything. You got my phone number. You got my email. And I'm here for you if there's anything I can help with. God bless you all. Love you guys.